Pastor Simon, Peter, I want to thank you for tuning in. You didn't see all your slides this morning. You sent them to me this morning, and I want to thank you for that. So tune in next Sunday, my brother, in Africa with the church, and we're going to show the update in Kwarkwar. They today worship together for the first time in their new church on their new benches. Yeah. And we also want to welcome you for joining in live stream and those here today. I know we have many who are gone today, either out of town or sick or having post-op and things of this nature. And we want to welcome you and we'll miss you and we look forward to seeing you soon. But we saw last week that Luke's major focus of Paul's third missionary journey centered on two major events in Ephesus. And that happened over a three-year time span in his ministry there. The first of which was the clash of Christianity with this world of demons, the demonic world, and the clash of Christianity. And that took place at the very beginning of Paul's ministry in Ephesus, and it led to, praise God, multitudes of people coming to know Christ as their Savior in the city, and it told us throughout Asia. So not just there in Ephesus, but throughout Asia. And there we go. I'm going to have to get somebody to do that for me. I forget. But then many of those who had been involved in the occult after turning to Christ, well, first, with this clash, what'd they do? They turned to the Lord, and they had the book burning. They burned all the books they had of the occult. They got rid of it. 50,000 pieces of silver is what it was worth. 150 people's annual salary combined is what's estimated. And they burn those books with their new fervor as baby models of loving Jesus Christ. They destroyed those avenues of their past sins, and they wanted to burn those books in their life, leaving no room for anyone other than Jesus Christ alone. And then we saw that the word of God was growing in Ephesus, prevailing over the demonic influence in people's lives. And we saw that ultimately, praise God, the Lord's word always prevails over darkness, and we can trust that word, and we can obey the word of God because it is trustworthy. It is the very words of the Almighty. Amen? Then the second major event, which we're going to focus on today, was the riot of the silversmiths, which came at the end of Paul's ministry there in Ephesus. We're now 3 years into the time in Ephesus. And in contrast to the first group that didn't care about the cost of following Christ, this group was greatly upset about what Christianity was costing them, as we're going to see. Hence, the title of this week's message in Acts, the Church on the Move, is When the Way Gets in Their Way. Wow. In Acts 19, verse 23, Luke said, about that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way, which was what the early church was called. Why? Why was there no small disturbance? Because the way, Christianity, was getting in their way, and it was costing them. This morning, we are reminded of what can happen, the amazing things that can happen when the preaching of the gospel and the living out the gospel starts costing the culture of the world. But also, how the preaching of the gospel and living out the gospel can impact the world. You know, as I was doing this message today, let me just tell you, how many of you know I'm human? My family will tell you, oh, he's human, all right. But you know, I was, whoa, and God was tearing me down every day to build me up. Conviction upon conviction. And then as I was sharing with a few people what I wanted to share, they said, oh no, I hope that doesn't upset some people. And Satan got to me. and said, you need to water this down. You don't want to offend people. You don't want to cause people to be uncomfortable. And so I actually said, okay, I'm going to go in the morning and I'm going to re-water this. I'm going to pour some water on this. But I did not. So this morning, I come to you convicted. I come to you with a heavy heart of what it means to be the church on the move in my life, in your life, in your life, in your life, in your life. And I want that to be who we are for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So let's start out by reading what we always do. We here at EC Grace, we go to the Word of God. Let's let the Word of God speak for itself. Before we talk about the Word, let's read the Word. So let's go to the prevailing Word of God, right? Do we still have the prevailing Word of God? Amen. Amen. Acts 19, 23 through 41, verse 23.
About that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but almost all of Asia, and this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours falls into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she, whom all of Asia and all the world worship, will even be dethroned from her magnificence.
And when they heard this, they were filled with rage. They began crying out, saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. The city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. Also, some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So then, some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. Some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, and having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly.
One second. Phil, turn that mic on, will you? Yeah, no problem.
But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from among all as they shouted for about 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, men of Ephesus, what man is there, after all, who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image that fell down from heaven? So since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and to do nothing rash, for you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess.
So then, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly. For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events, since there is no real cause for it. And in this connection, we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering. After saying this, he dismissed the assembly.
There we have the Word of God in the account that we're going to look at today. Lord, I just thank you that we are gathered here by your grace. It is by your mercy bestowed upon us, and by your grace freely given to us, that we sit here worshiping you. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Lord, let us take advantage of every moment and redeem the time in our life to worship you and serve you and follow you. I pray today you will be honored and that we would glean from your word what you would have us see. Lord, if there's anything in us, convict us. Let us rid ourselves of sin. Lord, in areas where we are following you, strengthen that. In areas where we are weak, strengthen that. Lord, let us hear your words today. Apply them to our life so that we can be the children you would have us be. In your name, Jesus Christ, amen. So let's look now at what caused the riots of the silversmiths. We must understand that Ephesus was famous for its temple to the goddess Artemis. That goddess Artemis is the Roman, in the Roman name, they would call her Diana. So it's the goddess Artemis or the goddess Diana. She was the goddess of fertility, all right? And her magnificent temple, which has been excavated, and this is it, was the pride and the joy of Ephesus, all right? It was a beautiful structure. It was four times larger than the Pantheon and was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. People came from all over to come to this temple. People flocked from all over Asia and even further to visit it. It was a huge, huge tourist attraction. So if you were going to Ephesus, you definitely went there. And many people did pilgrimages to come there just for this temple. But it was more than a religious site as well. This temple was a moneymaker. This was big money in their culture. It was surrounded by craftsmen, including these silversmiths who made silver images of the goddess to sell to the tourists that were coming and to the people of Ephesus. We actually see this still all over the world today where there are sites that tourists go to, and we know this. How many of you go on vacation? You're going to go, you know, you're going to go as a tourist and buy some things from that area. Many cities and countries depend on the tourist industry. I mean, think of since COVID-19 came, how truly devastating to many countries and cities that that had an impact on the tourist trade. Well, we're going to see Christianity had an impact on this tourist trade. In Israel, here when we visited there in Israel, here is actually a picture in Jerusalem, walking down the streets in Jerusalem. Craftsmen everywhere, selling anything and everything from small little camels to small menorahs to hand-woven baskets and blankets and on. And it is covered with tradesmen. It's big business. And it was big business to these silversmiths in Ephesus. In chapter 19, verse 24, it tells us the sale of these things was bringing no little business. This wasn't some chump change here. This was a real lifestyle-producing, money-making machine. It was big profit. Until the way got in their way of making money. And then it happens. The way, Christianity, what is that? It was the preaching of the gospel. It was cutting into the profits of the silversmiths there. It was having a major impact in people's bottom line. How so? Was this? What were they saying? Paul was preaching what? He actually came right out against their business and he said that gods made with hands are no gods at all, everybody. Gods made with hands are no gods at all. What's he saying about our business? And business started dropping off. It started dropping off. So as more and more people in Ephesus became Christians and they saw that truth of what Paul was saying, not only did they burn their demonic books, not only did they get rid of that past, they stopped buying the idols. And as we saw last week, the gospel was going throughout all of Asia. It wasn't just right there in Ephesus, meaning that those who had become Christians in those areas, when they were flocking to visit Ephesus for whatever reason, They wouldn't buy their idols either. This had great impact outside of just the city. Tourist trade was tanking in the idol industry. Christianity, the way, was getting in the way of their way of business, of making money. Hear me now. Don't lose sight of this. Christianity was costing the culture of the world of that day. Think about that for a moment. Tuck that thought away for later. Christianity was impacting the world. So what happened? A man named Demetrius, he took the lead in deciding, I'm going to put an end to this. We've had a bad month. We've had a bad couple weeks. My direct deposit, something's missing. He gathered the workmen of similar trades, and he persuaded them to band together and halt this way. We got to stop the way. He convinced them that this, in verse 25, prosperity depends upon this business. Our prosperity depends upon this business. And he whipped the crowd into a rage, verse 28. And the mob grew, and bam, the riot is on. The riot is on. Listen, money talks. Follow the money. Has anything changed? Luke says in verse 29 that the mob was filled with confusion. And verse 32 says, some were shouting one thing and some another. And the majority did not even know for what reason they had come. We're just going to destroy some stuff. I don't know why I'm here. Bam! Woo, that's fun. Have we not seen this mob mentality played out across our country over the past couple of years? Nothing changes. Mobs do not listen to reason. While violence and indiscriminate rage falls upon innocent people, just as Demetrius was the instigator in whipping up this mob and causing this riot, listen to me, so it is the case with all mobs. So it is the case with all mobs. There is always somebody, there is always some group with an agenda pushing the riots to accomplish the goal of that agenda. And many in the mob are just pawns. Confused. Not even really knowing for what reason I'm rioting. And others differing in their reasons for rioting. It says some were saying this and some were saying another. And this type of behavior where the majority do not even know why they're doing it. It shows that when law breaks down, the sinful, lawless heart of man often comes shining through, doesn't it? Because we have to realize something here. The real instigator behind this mob, whose goal was to stamp out Christianity and kill Paul, was Satan himself. Think about it. Satan, they just burned my books. They just stopped my idols. I'm mad. I'm going to get even. Hey, Demetrius, get over here, buddy. They're not going to know why, but they got a sin nature. Just start destroying stuff. They'll do it too. They burned my books. They won't buy my idols. They're turning not to another false god, which I wouldn't care about. They're turning to Jesus Christ. They're taking people out of my domain. But God protected Paul, praise God, through the wisdom and counsel of his disciples who loved him. Think about this. In rage and violence, not finding Paul, they dragged two of Paul's associates and they blamed them for the whipped up frenzy on the two companions with Paul, dragging them into this theater, which excavations have shown us sits about 2,500 people. So imagine the day, the theater's filled, and the riot is on, and they're all here now. When a Jew named Alexander, he tried to silence the crowd. No doubt, He wanted to turn their attention away from them blaming the Jews in the community. He was shouted down as the mob started shouting, "Great is Artemis! Great is Artemis!" for 2 hours. Can you imagine the scene? 2 hours this is going on. In chapter 19, verse 30, when Paul, ever courageous Paul, wanted to go to the aid of his companions and try to speak to the mob, his disciples in verse 9 would not let him go, for surely he would have been killed. Paul listened. There's wisdom and good counsel there. While Paul was willing to lay down his life, there are times wisdom says you should not foolishly throw your life away. God had another plan. God was going to bring Paul home to glory soon within his life, but not this time. Not this time. So it turned out the town clerk, which is the mayor of the town, the mayor of Ephesus, he calmed the crowd down by saying no real damage had been done to their great goddess. Think about this. And more importantly, the riot was illegal, and it put the people in Ephesus in great danger. Why would they be worried about this? Because they were still under the rule of Rome. And it put them in great danger of being subject to the Roman authorities. So if you have a legal complaint, take it to court, settle it there, go home. With these words, the crowd dispersed. Okay, thanks, Pastor. Nice. So what? Great story. What do we do with it? Are there some lessons? Yeah, now let's get into the lessons. First, I want us to see this. We see how the love of money blinds to eternal matters. To the world, that is the fallen world of humanity, apart from Christ, money is the god of all gods. Money. It blinds men to the Creator, and it funds immorality to the masses. It is such a sinful, blinding influence, you actually could miss God Himself if He were standing right before your eyes. Say what? You remember last week in the demons, we were talking about demons, we went to Mark 5. Let's go back there and look at the end of the story, where Jesus drove a multitude of demons out of a man in the country of the Gerasene. Let's go back, let's finish that story, because the parallel to that story then and what happened here in Ephesus is rather amazing. Let's go read it. Mark 5, 11 through 18. Now there was a large herd of swine, and to those of us in Indiana, that's pigs. Kidding. Feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank, bam, into the sea. About 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. The very man who had the legion. And they became frightened. Those had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting in the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him, that's Jesus, that he might accompany him. There you have the rest of it. In verse 10, the demons, they begged Jesus Christ to send them, not to send them out of the country. Luke 8:31 adds that they also were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Remember we saw last week? Lord, our time has not yet come, has it? Don't send us now into the abyss. That is Revelation 9:1, the bottomless pit. They instead asked permission or to permit them, Luke 8:32, to be sent into those pigs. Lord, send us over into those swine nearby. And as soon as the unclean spirits entered into the swine, 2,000 swine possessed by these demons rushed headlong over a cliff into the sea and were drowned. It was a picture of mass swinicide. It was an unforgettable demonstration of the awful and fearful strength of the evil from which the demon-possessed man had been delivered from. And to us also of the nature and the wickedness and the power of our adversary. Hence, last week, burn the books of sin in your life like the Ephesians did. Kept those avenues. But what happened? When the townspeople came out, instead of falling before the feet of Jesus, instead of praising him for delivering and transforming this man who they all knew was once possessed with demons, a legion of them, 5,000 of them, and seeking blessing from Jesus, what do? They turn on God in front of them. They turn on Jesus Christ. They were not only in fear of Jesus for this amazing show of authority and power, but his presence just sent 2,000 moneymakers over the cliff. It just sent a lot of this town's livelihood crashing into the sea. Have you ever asked yourself, what did these poor pigs ever do? Why did he allow that 2,000 pigs to rush off and drown? Here's something very, very interesting. They too were in the wrong business, making profit from sin. They were Jews, everyone, raising pigs, which was a business they were not to be part of. It was something detestable to God. Isaiah 65 through 66. Leviticus 11, 7. Here's Jesus Christ. He let him go into those, but they weren't even to be in that business. It was almost as a judgment on them as well. But prophets spoke louder than God's law. Prophet spoke louder than God's word. They valued their possessions. They valued their money profit from immoral gains higher than this man's salvation that they just witnessed and higher than their own eternal salvation. Wow. Think about this. The presence of Jesus in their midst. And the presence then of Jesus in their perspective could lead to more disasters for them. Especially as they saw their drowned pigs and they did the worst thing they could have done. They begged Jesus to leave. Wow. They were more upset that the presence of Jesus cost them financial, material loss rather than turning to Jesus, who could transform their very life, who could change them from the inside out, who could make them richer than all their most fathomable dreams spiritually and eternally. The same mistake, everyone, happened here in Ephesus and is still happening in the world today, especially here in the profit center of the world, the United States of America. Who is basically saying, leave God, leave Jesus, go away, go away. If they only had recognized that the Son of God was in their midst, but they said, leave us, when they should have cried, save us. Much like the world today, they were more concerned with material things than getting to know the Savior of the world. The presence of Jesus cost them, and they wanted rid of him. So let's get back, they say, to the way we were. Go away. Let us stay the way we were. And the silversmiths here, they knew how the gospel was spreading. And the name of Jesus, they knew how it was being magnified throughout the region. And they saw how lives were being transformed, but they did not care about that. They were more concerned about what Christianity was costing them, and they wanted to get rid of Paul and Christianity. Think about this. If these new Ephesians, these surrounding Asian brothers and sisters, if they stayed looking the same, if they had kept their old way, if they had kept their demonic books, if they continued buying the idols, no one would have cared about their message. There would be no need of a riot. They wouldn't have made any impact for Christ at all. Real salvation and the church on the move always, always, always brings about change. But they were transformed. They couldn't stay silent. They couldn't practice their old lifestyles anymore. They wanted to point people to the truth, looking for the Lord's return. You see, when the way gets in the way of the prophet of the world, that is another area where the world will step up and take notice, and real impacts on lives will be seen. We would do well to remember in the Blessed Life series where we saw that the Lord told us to seek first the kingdom of God. We must be careful to have none of the silversmith in us. How much of the silversmith lives in your heart? Paul knew firsthand and through the Holy Spirit. Remember what he told Timothy in the church? He said, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, pursue love, perseverance, and gentleness." That is where the riches of Christ dwell and impact the world. What are your pursuits? While earning a living to live, you must ask yourself, are you living to work or are you working to live? Are you laying up treasures for yourself in heaven by pursuing with a faithful heart righteousness in your life? Do you hunger and thirst for it? Are you pursuing godliness, this vertical relationship with God? Are you pursuing faithfulness in your life, loving God and loving others in action with truth, staying that course with gentleness like Stephen, having the angel face with a lion heart? Now that is a church on the move. That is what God wants us to be. Second lesson we see how transformed Christians can impact society. If the Apostle Paul, think about this, if it was just the Apostle Paul and he didn't buy any of their silver images, it really would not have affected them all that much. Nor would the preaching of Paul alone, condemning gods made with hands or no gods, that wouldn't affect the overall culture as well. What really, truly bit into their wallets were the multitudes of Christians who together, like-minded, had their lives been transformed by the gospel and turned from their old ways. That they would not participate, they would not contribute to the idolatry and the immorality in their world any longer. It wasn't just Paul. It was the believers in Christ as a whole being like-minded with one spirit, following the one true God, their Savior, Jesus Christ. They did not resemble the last day's church of being neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm and indifferent. That is how the church is described in the latter days. Remember, it says they thought they had anything and everything they needed in and of themselves. Revelation. Let me ask you some questions that are very uncomfortable, but I believe very profitable. What if believers stopped watching pornography today? Did you know There is so much real research out there that over 60% of the church is involved in pornography today. That our little 8-year-olds, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, that is when over 90% of young people will view pornography for the first time. What if the church submitted to the Spirit and stopped that? What if Christians quit living on their phones and entertainment? What if Christians quit promoting themselves on social media and started promoting Jesus Christ? You want to know something about somebody? Get on their social media page. If their social media page is nothing about them and their life and what's going on in their life, you must then understand what's important in their life. I don't mean it's not okay to show pictures of your family and stuff. Don't take me to that extreme. But is there anything holy and godly? What if believers stop watching the average sin-filled shows of licentiousness, crime, murder, homosexuality, premarital sex, adultery, foul language, and then with the commercials that promote materialism, promote love of self, promote debt, promote sex, immorality, false gender toleration with massive propaganda campaigns perpetrated on the young minds and hearts of Americans today? What if the church said, no, not me, not in my house? What if believers stopped buying alcohol? Where today is one of the largest Satan-trapping tools in the history of the world. It is killing millions of people. Did you know students are exposed to binge drinking the most during their freshman year in high school? Did you know that there's 150,000 college students annually developing an alcohol-related health problem each year? 15.1 million adults in the U.S. age 18 and older have an alcohol use disorder and dependency every year. And now we're up to 1 in 8 American adults fulfill the criteria of alcohol use disorder. Notice how we put disorder on all sin. What if Christians stop participating in gambling? What if they stopped supporting abortion by supporting politicians whose platforms kill millions? Think about this. I don't know if we realize how our time is spent and what it means in our economy today. It doesn't always take you spending money for the world to make money through you. In today's marketplace, everyone, big business pays enormous amounts for market share and makes money through advertisers, not you. We are the pawns. The music you listen to, the TV shows we watch, the movies, the internet searches, the social media usage and notifications, the free apps and so forth, all make huge money for big business in America, because the more viewership they have, the more people buy ads. You don't have to buy a thing to help sinful society get rich. If Christians participate in these so-called free sins the world now offers, we're actually contributing to the sinful world's profit by being a part of their market share. Do you understand this? Sadly, we wonder, why aren't more godly shows on TV? Why is there not more godly things for us to be involved in? Many studies are showing now that they don't feel any need to change what they're doing because they see that Christian participation is just alive and well in the world. There's no need for godly shows. When Christians do not separate from the ways of the world, we must realize that we have no impact for Jesus in this world. But I do want to tell you, Christians who don't separate from the world, hear me now, they do have impact. They impact the world by showing that Christianity seems false and fake. They impact the world by adding to its growing immorality, and their silence is equivalent to approval or lack of real love. They impact their children, and it often doesn't come out till they're older, to leave the faith and denounce the Lord because of their licentious, sinful lifestyle that they lived while claiming to be Christians in the home. Christians who don't follow the Lord do have impact, but not the impact we want, not the impact the Lord desires. You see, if the church is not the way in the world, in the way of the world, the church will become impotent, incompetent, and irrelevant. We will become impotent, meaning unable to take effective action. We will be helpless and powerless. Then we become incompetent, not having or showing the necessary skills to do something successfully for the Lord. And then we become irrelevant. We are no longer relevant to something such as transforming your sphere of influence for Christ. We actually do that. When we let the world be priority or in our lives or in our hearts, we must remember we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of Christ. Doesn't that excite you? When you're the salt of the earth and the light of Christ, that will always get into the way of the world. But it is what frees people from the bondage of sin. It is what frees people from death. It leads them to salvation through Jesus Christ. What impact? Can there be any greater impact, peeps? No. The church in Ephesus, think about this. They didn't go out and pick at the temple every day. They just consistently lived their faith. What if that's all you did? What if that's all the church throughout the world did, was consistently live their faith in here, and out there? Wow. Wow. If the church in whole lived their faith with real abandonment, with real zeal, if we just abandoned our wants, our desires, the sins in our hearts, our sinful wants, our sinful lusts, and we yielded that to the Holy Spirit, and with abandonment lived our faith, we would be in the way of the world, and we would impact the world. The world would change. Don't let Satan rob you of who you are. Don't let him deceive you. Never think you're too small to make an impact right where God has you. You are not too small to make an impact for Christ. Amen. Remember in the Blessed Life series, we are the salt of the world and the light of the world. It is the church, everybody. It is the kingdom citizen who the Lord uses to impact and influence the world around us. Remember this. Salt's main purpose was to add flavor and impede decay. Life's main purpose is to illuminate the dark. Where are you making an impact in your world for Christ? Are you making an impact in anyone's life? Are you impeding decay in your heart? Are you impeding decay in your mind? Are you impeding decay in your home? Are you lighting up the darkness where you're at? I praise God that we can do that. We can be that. Are you being willing to be used as an influence for Jesus Christ in our world today? Our last point, we're going to see how hateful the world can be when the way gets in their way. Boy, the world can show out some hate. This you must be prepared for. You must stay forever and the armor of God. If the church goes along to get along, if you live your life seeking to blend in, then of course the church will have no real problem with the world, and the world will have no real problem with the church. But when the church stands for the truth in God's love and confronts evil and sin in the world, then watch out. Watch out. Let's just be real with one another. The closer you get to godliness, the more flax coming up in the air. The hatred of the world will be provoked by the truth. It will start to flow, and efforts will be made to silence the voice of the church, especially in the end days. Church tax exemptions threaten to be removed. Freedom of speech will be removed. Businesses that operate by their faith will be sued and closed. Terminations from employment will take place, and on the list goes, which leads to open ridicule, eventually leading to physical persecution. Let's not miss what it means to follow Christ. There's a cost, but it is worth it. Amen? People do not like it when it's truth, everyone destroys their idols. We even see that in Christianity. I remember preaching in a series a while back that the godlier you live, the beginning persecution is going to be coming from your brothers and sisters in Christ first. The closer you get to godliness, your own brothers and sisters will persecute you. That should never be. People don't like it when the truth destroys idols. They don't like it when false beliefs are laid bare. They don't like it when their comfortable sinful practices are exposed. They definitely don't like it when their profit margins are cut into. Don't kid yourself. Let's just take one for example, Planned Parenthood. They don't care about women's lives. They don't care about women and babies' lives. Did you know abortion is the number one bottom line profit-making machine in Planned Parenthood? They push abortion for profit. You are liars. They are liars. Look at Acts 19, 35 through 36. There in that theater. Look at this. After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there after all who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven? So since these things are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash." Do you see it? Do you see it? Do you see something monumental in these verses? Big gold nugget. We hear this same lie today. These are undeniable facts. The same lies today. No, they weren't. Just because the superstitious Ephesians believed them did not make them true and did not make them facts. I'm here to tell you, Artemis was no god at all. That is what was the undeniable fact. They got the undeniable fact wrong. According to the truth of God's word, the undeniable fact is she wasn't a god. She didn't ascend down from heaven. In Paul's day and in ours, sin and the sin nature has not changed in the world. People don't like to have their false beliefs exposed as false. I believe everything came from nothing. No, it didn't. I believe there are many ways to heaven. No, there are not. I was born a boy. I'm really a girl. No, you aren't. Even science can test your DNA and tells you that you're a boy. Satan is deceiving the world in such falsehood in what we have going on in the immorality of the world that there is no truth, absolute truth destroyed. And they say it's undeniable facts. Nothing's changed for us today. I don't believe abortion is taking a life. Yes, it is. I am not a lost sinner who needs Jesus. Yes, you do. If our Christian living and the teaching of the Word of God is not provoking some form of hatred from the world at some level, then we are not being the believers and the church that we should be. When we tell the truth of God's Word in love, with love, in the most loving, compassionate way, it will impede the people's sensibilities and their love of self, their love of their own idols, their love of their own truth. You will receive some form of bad feedback. Are you receiving any of that in your life at all? Let's not be shocked when the world rises against us, but let's not walk in fear of those responses. Remember, Paul speaking the truth to the Galatians. In Galatians 4:16, he says, "So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Sadly, that is the case for so many. Let's remember the words of our Lord. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me?" My friends, when you go out into the world and speak the truth and you suffer for it, you're in good company. You're in good company. But here, it's the beautiful thing. Here is what is so encouraging. Go back with me to Mark 5. In contrast to those pig owners who were begging Jesus to leave, don't forget, there was a man delivered. There was a man set free. That's what it's all about. The man delivered of demons, he didn't want to leave Jesus. He was begging Jesus that he might follow him. "Can I get in the boat with you? Can I come with you?" Right heart attitude. But notice what Jesus said in verse 19. "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." Go tell your testimony. Go point people to me. You're going to be with me soon enough. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I'm going to bring you back to me soon enough. But right now, go tell the people the good things the Lord has done for you and the mercy he's had on you. Go tell them about your devotion to me. And your devotion to me, my dear son, will be best demonstrated by testifying to me what I've done in your life, what I've done for you, so others can meet me too. We can never forget that it's about the transformation of souls. There was still this man saved. There are still many in Ephesus coming to know Christ. What a simple and profound plan. Profound. You see, our treasure is heaven, and there will still be those who will listen to that beautiful gospel. There will still be those who will listen to the great things God has done in your life. There will still be those who will listen to that wonderful testimony of how Jesus saved you from your destruction. But will you ever share that if there's so much world in you that the world can't tell any difference? Will we come apart like the Ephesians and get rid of our idols? Will we be away the way and the way of the world? Where are you? What are you investing in? Who are you making money for? What do you care about? What is driving your life? I want to live for Jesus. I don't do it always so well. I definitely don't do it perfectly. But I want to live for him. Let's tell everybody what great things he has done for us. Let's come apart. Let's not be of the world, be in it. Ask the Holy Spirit right now, where in me am I contributing? Where in me are there idols that I'm purchasing? Where in me have I not destroyed those books? Am I making an impact in the world? Does anybody disagree with what I say? The truth? Is anyone being impacted by me through Christ? While many in the world are going to hate your message, there will be those who will believe. There will be those who will choose your Savior. Let's live for Jesus. You are the voice. You are the living proof to show people the way, to show them the truth, to show them the life. For you are the way. So go be bright. Go be bright. Go be salt. Church, wake up today. I'm pleading with you. Is Acts the Church on the Move doing anything? I believe it is. I see it. I see it. Man, I want to pray that God continue to mold me into his image. Lord, I want to pray to rid me of the sin that lives in my life. What am I watching? What am I hearing? What am I doing? What advertisers am I patting the pockets of big money because I'm on their side? What market share am I? Is anybody disliking me for Jesus? Is anybody being impacted? Guys, I plead with you. I was listening to a song that said, we're just like a shooting star and we vanish. This is our time. This is the time God's placed you in. What are you doing with your time? Where's God? Where are we yielding to the Spirit in our life? I'm going to offer this today. I'm going out knocking on doors to share the gospel with people after church. And so is the Go team. Y'all want to go with me? Or you want to go home and eat lunch? It's fine to eat lunch. We all have plans. There's nothing sinful about our plans. But you want to give the Holy Spirit an hour today? I'll team you up with a Go team member. You don't even have to say a word. Do you want to go into the community? Do you want to go help other people quit buying their idols? You can come with us. I want to ask you something else that just hit me. This next Wednesday, will you please come pray with me? Will you come pray? Will you pray for our nation? Will you meet me here this next Wednesday at 6 o'clock? I'm not asking for any more than just this next Wednesday. I'll let the Holy Spirit deal with that. Will you come pray with me? I am forever convicted. Every day, when you're in the Word, I know Women of Joy were talking about some of this stuff yesterday because Shan came home and told me all the encouraging things she was hearing. But the Word of God is useful for teaching and correcting towards righteousness. I want to be righteous, Lord. I don't know how much time I have left to live. I just had a colonoscopy, and I had 3 precancerous polyps that had come back within 2 years because I probably have Lynch syndrome like my dad and my brother who had cancer and my brother with cancer. Any given day, I don't know if God's going to kill me slowly or quickly, but he's going to take me home. Will you partner with me to be a unified church like those in Ephesus? Because it was the church that shook up the world. Yeah? Lord, I thank you today. Lord, I pray that you continue to work in our hearts. Lord, I'm thankful for how you move in me and the brothers and sisters here, because that means, Lord, you're there and we want to be sensitive to you. Lord, where there's sin, the heart becomes calloused. It's desensitized to your leading. Lord, take away our calluses. Let us be sensitive and yield to your Spirit. I pray that we will be a church here at EC Grace and our fellow churches throughout our nation, that we will be the voice of truth through love, that there is one truth, that there is one way, that everything the world says that is undeniable is actually deniable. It is you, Jesus, who's undeniable. I pray that you will use us according to your purpose, that you will use us according to your will, that the good works you've planned in advance for each and every one of us to do, that we will yield to your Spirit, that we will submit them, and that we will obey you and we will do it. Lord, I pray today, if there's someone tuning in or here who's riddled with the world in their life, that you will show this to them. And Lord, to those of us who think that we aren't riddled by the world, Lord, show us where we are, where we've become desensitized to. Lord, will you use us to make a difference, please? Will you use the church in America today to go get in the way of Satan and bring people to a saving knowledge of you? Lord, put it on our hearts to be prayer warriors. Put it on our hearts to be kingdom prayer warriors. Put it on our hearts to praise you and magnify you and glorify you. Put it on our hearts to proclaim you and your majesty wherever we go. Lord, we don't want to be lukewarm. We don't want to be complacent. We don't want to be the last days church. Lord, we want to be like Ephesus was at the beginning, full of love for you, where you're our first love. Bring a revival to our hearts. Bring a revival to our land. Lord, I know even now you can do this. I know, Lord, you're coming back. And I know your judgment's coming back with you. But Lord, that's not today. That may be tomorrow. So today, let us step out. Let's have high expectations of you. I pray then, Lord, today that you will bring somebody. Let us knock on a door. Let us go share you with someone. Lord, today, will you let somebody, through our efforts, through your power, come to know you as their Lord and Savior? Today, Lord, will you show us that? Let us not be discouraged, Jesus. We are not a people without hope. We have you as our certain hope, and we look forward to your return. Let us look up and live in light of eternity. Rid us of our sin that you've paid for, that cost you your life. May we never trample on your grace. Help us to keep looking on your face, and let us love you and love others. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.